Well, good morning and Merry Christmas to you. The good thing about preaching on Christmas Day is that the topic of the sermon is already chosen for you. This is the day that even the world has set aside to acknowledge and to commemorate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The difficult part of preaching on Christmas Day is that all of Scripture proclaims and points to Jesus Christ, His promise and His pictures in the Old Testament, as we've already talked about this morning, and His revelation and work in the New Testament. Our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our families are all off on this day and are engaged in various merriments and gift-giving and acts of charity. And it is estimated that billions of people around the world celebrate the Christmas holiday. That's billions with a B. Yet, Scripture is clear to us that Jesus Christ Himself said what? That the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. And the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. That in the end, on that day of judgment, many will say to Jesus Christ, what does it say in Matthew 7? Lord, Lord. And He will reply, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. How strange that today, billions celebrate the birth of the one who was despised by His own people, who was betrayed and abandoned by His own disciples before His death, and who is an offense to men today and rejected by most men and women today. So what are these billions celebrating? Or we should ask, who are they celebrating? What and who are we celebrating today? Are we celebrating the Jesus Christ who has been revealed in the Scriptures? Or are we idolaters? Are we celebrating a Jesus Christ of our own making and of our own ideas, who we have created in our own image? What is the truth? Jesus Christ, in His high priestly prayer, He prayed for His own to the Father, that the Father would sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It is only as we come to know and to believe in Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture that we cannot truly celebrate Jesus Christmas and that we may have eternal life in His name. As we open the Word of God this morning, I pray that we will see that the true believer celebrates not just the birth of a baby, not just the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the reason for His coming, the reason for His birth. We can only truly celebrate and rejoice over the what, that is the birth of Jesus Christ, if we can understand the why, that is, the purpose in His coming. And we only know for what purpose Jesus Christ was born as we, again, look to His Word. This morning specifically, we will be looking at Jesus Christ's own statements, His own words about the purpose of His coming. Jesus Christ's own words regarding the purpose of His incarnation are clear, and there are many. And because of that, we will be moving through various scriptures in order to touch on these statements. I encourage you to meditate on the words of Christ and conduct further study both today and through the rest of the holiday season. And the words of Jesus Christ declare that He was born for this. Here is our outline, and I'll give it to you up front as we go through. Jesus Christ was born to satisfy or to fulfill the law and the prophets. We'll see, secondly, that Jesus Christ was born to show, that is, to reveal both God the Father and men's hearts before Him. Third, that Jesus Christ was born to speak, that is, to preach the Word of God. Fourth, that Jesus Christ was born to separate His own out of the world. Fifth, that Jesus Christ was born to serve His own. Sixth, that Jesus Christ was born to sacrifice His life for the sheep. And finally, that Jesus Christ was born to seek and to save the lost. Before we open the Word, let's bow to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask Him to bless our time in it. Father God, we thank You for the Word, and we thank You for the truth contained therein. We thank You for the living Word of God, Jesus Christ, and we pray now as we look into Your Word that You might open our eyes and our minds, that we might see wondrous things from Your law, that You would speak to us by Your Holy Spirit through it, and that You would honor the preaching of it this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with this first point, that Jesus Christ was born to satisfy or to fulfill the law and the prophets. Our first passage that we're going to look at is found in Matthew 5. We have already studied the Sermon on the Mount that we find in Matthew 5. And after giving the Beatitudes and the similitudes in the beginning of the sermon, in verses 17 and 18, Jesus Christ says this about His purpose in coming. "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." The law and the prophets is the entirety of the Old Testament scriptures. And here we have a clear statement of Jesus' purpose in coming. Not to abolish the law. Rather, Jesus Christ was born to satisfy or to fulfill the law. How so? Well, in three main ways. First of all, Jesus Christ fulfilled the promises of the law and the predictions of the prophets. The hope of salvation promised long ago by the prophets is only satisfied in Jesus Christ. He is the long-awaited and expected one, the one pictured to and pointed to on every page of the Old Testament. He is the promised Messiah. Secondly, Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed the commands of the law, for He was, as Galatians 4:4 tells us, born of a woman, born under the law. Men do not and cannot obey the law. We cannot satisfy the law's requirements. Jesus Christ alone has satisfied the law and perfectly and completely obeyed the Father as a man. If we would live, we must be clothed in His righteousness, for there is righteousness found in no other. And the third aspect of Him satisfying or fulfilling the law is this. Jesus Christ is the substance. He is the reality that satisfies and fulfills what the law and the prophets could only picture for us, that could only shadow or foretell. Remember when we were studying the Levitical system and in the book of Hebrews in Sunday school, for those of you that joined us, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the instruments, they were all fading and material and earthly pictures or shadows. They were copies, we said, and we saw from scriptures, copies of the heavenly, copies of the eternal, of the reality. And friends, Jesus Christ is that reality that the law and the prophets points to. We know from Hebrews 10:4 that says, "It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." In verse 1, we read that the law, since it was only a shadow of the things to come and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they continually, year by year, make perfect those who draw near. The sacrificial system couldn't do it. It couldn't satisfy. The sacrifices never stopped. The law was never satisfied. It could never make them perfect. But praise God, Jesus Christ came to satisfy, came to fulfill the law. He, as we will talk about more, was the true and satisfying sacrifice to which the law and the prophets pointed to. Hebrews 10:14 went on to tell us, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." And only in Jesus Christ, the true believer, may, as Hebrews 10:22 tells us, draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Jesus Christ's statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 that he came to satisfy, that is to fulfill the law and the prophets, is just one statement of a recurring theme in the Gospel of Matthew. In no other book will you find this phrase or a variant thereof repeated as often, again and again, regarding Jesus Christ. This quote, "This was to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." You see it in his birth. If you were to run through that, or if you read that with your family this week in Matthew 1, talking about when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. What does it say in Matthew 1:22? "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." When Joseph was told in the dream to take up the child and to flee to Egypt, in chapter 2, verse 15, "He remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" When he came back to Bethlehem, then what had been spoken through, or actually when Herod heard of this and decided to, what was he going to do? Kill all the children, all the babies in Bethlehem, the surrounding vicinities. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." When they returned to Nazareth from Egypt, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." In Matthew 4, it just continues on and on. His birth and his earthly ministry, we saw that as Jesus Christ went through and healed the sicknesses and the diseases, he cast out spirits with a word. Matthew 8:17, "This was to fulfill that was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases." I could give you example after example. In Luke 4, Jesus Christ made it clear. This is when he came to Nazareth, where he had brought up. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath. He stood up and he read from the prophet Isaiah. You remember this? "And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" Jesus Christ came to fulfill and to satisfy the law and the prophets. Nowhere is that seen greater than in his death and in his resurrection. Do you remember when he was in the garden and the armies and the troops came to take him, and Judas gave him that kiss of betrayal on his cheeks? And you remember that Peter was carrying his sword, and what did he do? He brought it out and he chopped off the ear of the servant. And Jesus Christ says in Matthew 26:53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Verse 54, "How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way?" All this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures and the prophets. That's what it says there. And finally, even after his resurrection, when he appears to his own, when the door has been shut and locked, What did he say to them in Luke 24:44? He said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Jesus Christ is the very subject of the scriptures. Isn't that what he said to the Pharisees? "You search the scriptures because you think in them you'll find eternal life. It's these that speak of me." And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in all its aspects. He fulfilled the moral law by keeping it perfectly. He fulfilled the ceremonial law by being the embodiment of everything of the law's types and symbols pointed to. And he fulfilled the judicial law by personifying God's perfect justice. That's a statement from a commentator. The next statement of Christ regarding the purpose of his coming, of his birth, we will look at is found in John 12:44 through 46, which I will read to you. "And Jesus cried out and said this, 'He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness.'" Jesus stated that he came as light into the world. Jesus Christ as the light is a theme of the Gospel of John. From the very first verse of the book, which described Jesus Christ as the Word who was in the beginning with God, in whom all things were made, in verse 4 of chapter 1, we read, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Our kids remember that verse. I see Todd, he remembers it. Jesus Christ came as a light to the world. What does a light do? Light reveals what is hidden in darkness. The context of this statement reveals that Jesus Christ came for the purpose of showing or revealing two main things: the Father and the sins of men. Jesus Christ shows us the Father. Right before he states, "I have come as a light into the world," Jesus states, "He who sees me sees the one who sent me." Again, the Gospel of John emphasizes the truth that God has revealed himself, has shown himself in Jesus Christ. From the first chapter of John 16 and 18, "For his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." See also the connection of the light of Christ with the knowledge of God in 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The first chapter of Hebrews tells us that God has spoken to us in these last days through his Son, Jesus Christ, and describes him in verse 3 as the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Jesus Christ shows us God. He reveals the Father to the people. Secondly, Jesus Christ shows us our sin. It only makes sense that when we see the glory of the Father in Christ, our utter sinful state is also revealed. Remember, we are talking about Jesus Christ's statement in John 12:46. "I have come as a light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness." This indicates that our natural state is what? Darkness. In John 3:18 through 21, it describes what it means to be in darkness. Listen to this. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought by God. Jesus Christ was born to show us God the Father, to reveal his great glory, and in doing so, Jesus Christ was born to show men their sin and their utter inability to approach this holy God. To reveal that the vanity of the pursuits and lusts of men and the life that is only found in Jesus Christ. The third purpose of Christ's coming in our outline is revealed in a multiple of statements of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born to speak, that is, to preach the Word of God. Remaining in John 12, we find this statement of Jesus Christ in verses 48 and 50. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, as one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him on the last day. Verse 49, for I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. We see here that it was the Father who sent Jesus Christ and gave him a command to speak certain things. And what Jesus Christ is commanded to speak, as we see from this scripture, is eternal life. And Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed that commandment. The testimony God gave is eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And this is made clear to us in 1 John chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Listen to this. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. Here it is, verse 11. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. Scripture couldn't be more clear for us, could it? Jesus Christ clearly stated in Scriptures that his purpose in coming to the world, in being born, was to speak, was to testify, was to preach the truth. That is the Word of God, the kingdom of God. He also makes these statements in Luke 4, 42 through 44. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Nowhere is this more evident than when Jesus is brought before Pilate. Do you remember that? We can read about it in John 18, starting in verse 33. Pilate entered in the praetorium, and he summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Therefore Pilate said to him, so you are king? Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born. And for this, I have come to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said to him that famous question, what is truth? Pilate asked the same question that many are asking today. What is truth? And Jesus Christ identified himself as the way, as the truth, and the life. That no one comes to God, no one comes to the Father but through him. Jesus prayed that his disciples again would be sanctified in the truth. And he said, thy word is truth. It is the word of God that speaks of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born to speak the word of God, which is eternal life in the final and living word of God, Jesus Christ himself. This very message leads to the fourth purpose of Christ coming in our outline as revealed in the statements of Jesus Christ, separation. Separation. We just noted that we are sanctified in the truth of the word of God. To be sanctified is to be made pure, to be separated from sin. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the glory of God and the light of Jesus Christ, and the word which causes the sinner to scatter to the darkness will necessarily bring separation. Turn in your Bibles to Luke 12:49-53. And there we will read another statement of Christ identifying his very purpose in coming was to bring that separation or division. Luke 12:49. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Look at verse 51. Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This grates against our ears, doesn't it? Especially during this Christmas season where everyone sends cards that display peace and goodwill and family. But when the world proclaims peace, they do so as the false prophet who says, peace, peace, where there is no peace, and when destruction is at the door. Will Jesus Christ bring peace on the earth? Absolutely he will. He will at his second coming when he brings judgment and makes the crooked straight. Did Jesus Christ bring peace at his first coming? Let's look a little closer. The gospel of Jesus Christ is necessarily a calling out. It is a separation. Men are called out of darkness and into what? His marvelous light. He's the light, remember? Men and women, boys and girls, are called in the gospel of Jesus Christ to leave the passing, fading, material, false pleasures of the world, and they're to embrace the eternal an immeasurably valuable treasure of Jesus Christ. Those that do so in true faith become, as Scripture tells us, literally new creatures. The old has passed away. There's a separation. There's a separation or division from what they once were, from the master that they once served, and the world that they once lived in. Scripture is clear about the response of the world that is left behind. Jesus in his high priestly prayer again in John 17:14 says, I have given them your word. Talking about he's given the disciples your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Scripture is clear that the one who wishes to live a godly life will be persecuted. So where is the peace? The peace is in Jesus Christ. He told his disciples that in this world you will have what? Trouble. but I give you my peace. Not as the world gives to you. Jesus Christ came to separate his own from death, from destruction, and to bring them to life in his name. To be their peace and hope of life in the midst of a violent and fallen world that is marked for destruction. When Jesus Christ made that statement, he's not against families. He was making the point that even in those close familial bonds of that relationship, when Christ has called one out of darkness, there is a separation there that can't be understood by the person that's still living in the world, because they're still the old creature and they haven't become the new in Christ. As we turn to the fifth purpose, which is to serve, let us consider some facts. God is infinitely separate from us in that he is altogether holy. His greatness, his power, his majesty knows no bounds. He is eternal and self-sustaining. He is perfectly contented in and of himself. He needs nothing. We cannot know anything about God apart from his revelation of himself. And he is not obligated to speak a word to us other than the word of our judgment. He is not obligated to show himself in his word, let alone in the image of his Son. God is altogether good and always keeps his word. He has shown forbearance and patience in the face of our violent rebellion. He has shown kind provision to us in the face of our rejection and our apathy, love to us in the face of our hate and our betrayal. And we are wicked and finite and filthy. And this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, more infinitely powerful and holy and good than and pure than our finite brains can fathom, he condescends to be made in the likeness of our weak flesh. A helpless baby. That alone is an incomprehensible wonder. Then on top of that, he came in loneliness and stated that his purpose is to serve us. Look at Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave." Pay attention to verse 28 here. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus Christ identified himself as a servant. Luke 22, 27. "For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." He identified himself as a servant. Jesus Christ acted as a servant. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 tells us, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was also in Christ, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant or a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Do you think yourself unworthy of the service of Jesus Christ? Rest assured, you are. Peter thought himself unworthy too. Remember when Jesus approached him with the basin and the towel to wash his feet? What did he say? "No, Lord." And what did Jesus say to him? "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part of me." To be found in Jesus Christ, to be saved, to have life, is to be served by him, to be washed by him. Jesus Christ was born to serve you. And the ultimate expression of this service is seen in his death on the cross. That is his sacrifice. That's our next point. We've already talked about the fact that Jesus Christ was born to satisfy or to fulfill the law and the prophets, to speak the word of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ, and to separate his own from death unto life. These things could not be accomplished apart from the work of Jesus Christ in obtaining our salvation through his sacrifice. Jesus Christ was born to be the sacrifice for the sins of men, the promised sacrifice, the only sacrifice. He was born to take upon himself the wrath of God for the sins of the world. Friends, he was born to die. He made this clear in John 12:27. He says, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came out of heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, "This voice has not come for my sake, but for your sake. Now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw men to myself." He was pointing to his death on the cross. It is only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and in that sacrifice, that men may have life. John 10:9-11, Jesus said this, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to destroy and to kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus Christ is not only the door, he is the only door. Jesus Christ was born to lay down his life as a sacrifice for his sheep. But Jesus Christ not only came for the purpose of accomplishing the work of salvation in his sacrifice, but he came for the purpose of applying it to his own. That leads to our last point. He came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19, we read that familiar story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man in the tree. And in verses 9 through 10, remember Jesus says, "I'm going to your house today." And he goes to his house, and Zacchaeus is thrilled. And he has a heart change. He says, "I'm going to repay back 7 times what I have taken from others." And Jesus Christ says to him in verses 9 and 10, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." Verse 10, listen to this. "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What a wonder that the Lord Jesus has not only spoken, he has not only condescended, he has not only served, he has not only sacrificed his life, but he seeks and he saves men and women and boys and girls. We could not be saved unless we were sought by him. John 3:14-21 tells us this, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." There's our sacrifice. "So that whoever believes in him will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world," but why? "But that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already." There's a separation there. "Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." There's the show, the revelation. "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." This Christmas day, I ask you, what are you celebrating? What are you remembering? Is it peace and goodwill and a spirit of giving and love for your fellow man and family? Those all sound like very nice things. But apart from Jesus Christ, in reality, it means absolutely nothing. And you are traveling down a road paved with the stones of morality that will lead you to your death and your destruction. If you are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, I ask you, why? Are we celebrating Jesus Christ as he has been revealed in Scripture? Or are we idolaters celebrating a Jesus Christ of our own making and ideas who we have created in our own image? Take Jesus Christ at his word. He's told you why he came. He has revealed in his word why he came in his own words. Jesus Christ was born to satisfy the law and the prophets in fulfilling God's promise of salvation and meeting the requirements of the law that we cannot meet. Jesus Christ was born to show, that is, to reveal the utter holiness of God the Father and our wicked hearts as they lay open and naked before him, that are condemned to destruction and death. Jesus Christ was born to speak, to preach the word of God, which is everlasting life in his name. Jesus Christ was born to separate his own out of the world unto salvation, to draw them from death to life. Jesus Christ was born to serve his own and to give his life a ransom for many. And he was born to sacrifice his life for his sheep, to take our sins upon himself and pay the penalty of death. And Jesus Christ was born to seek and to save the lost. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to our own way. And the Good Shepherd has not only provided the means of our salvation, but he has gone out and sought us and bought us and brought us to himself. If you are not celebrating this, then you are not celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ as he is revealed in Scripture. When we speak with others this Christmas, let us speak biblically. Let us speak the truth. Let us speak the Word of God. Let us speak of Jesus Christ. He was born for this. Let's pray. Father God, how thankful we are for the unspeakable gift of Jesus Christ. Father, your word tells us that Jesus Christ is of surpassing value, that there is nothing that we can think of or fathom or obtain that is more precious and more valuable than the Son of God. Father God, we ask that you would forgive us for valuing the material and fading and worthless as more valuable than your Son in our day-to-day lives. We are so easily blinded by the lies of this world and the sparkly trinkets that it displays before us, the lies that it tells us that we will find satisfaction and hope and life in a thing that will be rusted and fall apart and destroyed. Father God, we pray and ask by your grace and your mercy, that you would cause us to value what is valuable, and that is Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that as we go into this Christmas season, that the purpose of the coming of your Son would be always before us, that you would change us by your word, and that you would bring us, by your grace and your mercy, safely home to be with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we